This week, I've found myself imagining Jesus at this moment in the beginning of his ministry, just thinking about what this was like for him, where he was in his own head as he took this first very public step. And he has this conversation with John, and I think we can all relate to John. You know, why do you come to me? I need to be baptized by you. I mean, this is the one that John has been proclaiming as the greater one, who's, you know, the thong of whose sandal he's not worthy to unlatch. And Jesus says, baptize me, John. And John says, what? That's not the way this story's supposed to go. But you see, Jesus says, no, this is the way this story is supposed to go. It's appropriate to do this to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill all justice. And right here, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, we catch a glimpse of how Jesus understands who he is and what he's called to be. He is called to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill all justice. He is God's servant, whom God upholds, as the reading from Isaiah says. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And you think about what that biblical vision of justice looks like. It is God's commitment to build love into the structure of the world, to build it into the structure of law. Justice is love built into social systems. It's love that is committed to care for the weakest, the most vulnerable, the outcast, the foreigner, the stranger. That's what we hear again and again and again in Scripture. And Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, commits himself to that vision. I love the line in the reading from Isaiah. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice on the earth. God's servant doesn't quit. This is an utter commitment that he takes on. And here, Jesus, at the beginning of his public ministry, even though he knows that this is what he's committed to, must wonder, what will it look like for him in daily life? What will it mean for him? And where will he find the perseverance and strength to do it? It's so striking to me that Jesus, God's own beloved Son, who Matthew has told us is Emmanuel, God with us, he receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, isn't that a striking thing? The Holy Spirit descends on him. Even Jesus can't do the work that God calls him to do alone and without help. In his humanity, because he is fully human as well as fully God, in his humanity, he needs the comfort and strength and guidance of the Holy Spirit so that he can do his work faithfully and well. I'm struck, too, by John's role in all this. Jesus invites John to participate in God's work. And John's reluctant. He's humbled by this. He feels like, God, you got the wrong person, you know? But he gives his consent. He's asked, and he says yes. And his obedience, his choice to do as Jesus asks him to do, that's vital. It sets the whole story in motion. His obedience makes Jesus' baptism possible, sets the stage for Jesus' whole mystery, allows this public announcement of who Jesus is. And it's so typical of the way that God works, isn't it? I mean, God could do all this solo, but that's not what God chooses. Instead, God chooses to work with and through human beings. People like John, people like us. God breaks the barrier between heaven and earth. The heavens open, and God enters into our human world, into our human lives. God blesses the water, God blesses the earth, and God blesses us with divine presence. Fills it all with the Holy Spirit. Immediately after the sermon today, we're going to be renewing our baptismal covenant. And we do that a few times every year. The Feast of the Baptism of our Lord is one of the days when we do that. The baptismal covenant begins with the Apostles' Creed. And that's not just an abstract set of ideas that we confess our allegiance to. It's not just stuff we believe in our head. It's the founding story of our faith. And in our baptismal covenant, we commit to live lives that are grounded in that faith story, that are shaped by it, and that flow from it. We don't just confess a set of beliefs. We commit to a way of life. Our baptismal covenant, our renewal of our covenant, begins with this question. Do you reaffirm your renunciation of evil and renew your commitment to Jesus Christ? As Christians, we cannot simply accept or ignore the evil in our own lives and in the world. As Christians, we commit ourselves to renounce evil. To follow God is to reject evil and all the ways that it corrupts and destroys God's creatures. Our faith demands commitment. It's not just abstract ideas. It's trust. It's trust that says yes to God. The content of the creed is the core story of our faith. It begins with a confession that God is the creator of heaven and earth. God is the creator of all that is. And that means for us, right at the beginning of our story, we're reminded that God created everyone, all people, not just the people like us, not just the people we like, but all people and the whole creation. And Jesus Christ is the second thing we confess to. Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord. And believe me, from the beginning, when the apostles said, our Lord, they knew the consequences of that, because Lord was Caesar's title. And when we say our Lord, we say our commitment first and foremost is to Jesus Christ. He is the one to whom we owe our first allegiance. Jesus Christ is Lord, and any Caesar in any time and place is not. Jesus Christ is the one to whom we owe our allegiance and our obedience. The creed continues with the story of Jesus' work in the world, and it's so familiar that we can just kind of blow by it and not think about it. But let me remind you what it looks like. Jesus becomes fully human, and he bears suffering, and he accepts death The creed spells out Jesus' way of love. And on human terms, it looks weak. It looks like a failure. It looks like it ends in defeat. But that is God's way in the world. Not to cause suffering, but to bear it. And it ends with resurrection, doesn't it? Because God triumphs over hatred and evil and death, not by committing more violence, but by bringing more life. Jesus is the one to whom we will have to give account for how we've lived. That's part of the creed, too. He is the one who will judge us. And we confess in the creed the Holy Spirit, who unites the church, who calls us into a communion of wildly diverse saints. We confess the forgiveness of sins, ours and others. And we're reminded again at the end of the creed that ours is a resurrection story. It's not just Jesus. That's the promise for all of us. The life that will not die, that will not be killed by the Caesars of the world. Our story calls us into the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and the prayers. That's the first thing that we commit to after we confess the creed. Why? Because like Jesus, we can't do this alone. We need each other. We need community. We need the prayers and God's help. We need communion. It's there that we find our strength. Our story calls us to perseverance in resisting evil. That's the question in our baptismal covenant, isn't it? Will you persevere in resisting evil? Not quit when it gets hard. Not look the other way because you're afraid or tired. Will you persevere in resisting evil? And when you fall into sin, whether that sin looks like active disobedience or passive compliance, when you fall into sin, will you repent and return to the Lord? Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? Our faith is not a passive faith. It is a face that calls us to stand up and speak up, to proclaim with our words and our lives what our commitment is, that we are committed to God's way of love, to obedience to God, to the good news that Christ brings. Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons? All persons. Not the ones, just the ones who agree with you. Not just the ones who look like you. Not the ones who belong to your political party. Not are they citizens. Not are they here legally. Not have they done something wrong. Have they committed a crime? Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons? Because Christ is in every person, including the people who have done violence and evil. And we're called to seek and serve Christ in them too. And boy, is that hard. But yes, we are. Loving your neighbor as ourselves. And who is our neighbor? Everyone. There's no one who's not. No exceptions. None at all. Will you strive for justice and peace among all people? That's a core commitment of our faith, just as it was what Jesus signed on for, justice, respecting the dignity of every human being. I'm glad our commitment is, I will with God's help. Yeah? We can't do this alone. We need God's help. As I've been thinking about renewing our baptismal covenant, I've been reflecting on Oscar Romero. If you haven't watched the film Romero, I really commend it to you. Oscar Romero served for 3 years as Archbishop of El Salvador under a brutal government. And when I taught my course on the church in Latin America, I used to show this film every year to my students because it does a really good job of capturing his work as Archbishop and his character. Romero was elevated to the position of Archbishop in part because he was known as a conservative who was unlikely to challenge things or get involved in politics. They thought he was kind of a safe bet, right? But in his role as Archbishop, he was called out of his study into engagement with a community. He met the people of his diocese, and he saw what they were suffering under this government. He saw their terrible poverty. He saw people suffering violence. He met the families of the disappeared. And it changed him. He couldn't ignore the evil around him. And less than 3 weeks after he became our archbishop, his good friend, Father Rutilio Grande, was assassinated by government-sponsored militias. Later, the government tortured and killed another one of his priest friends. And a priest who was close to him chose to join the violent resistance. In spite of Romero's pleas that he keep his priestly vows and remain peaceful. And Romero was devastated by the deaths of his friends, by the suffering of his people, by this priest who was under his, who was his responsibility, who was turning to violent resistance. And there's a scene in the film. I don't know whether it actually happened in Romero's life, but it's very consistent with his statements about his reliance on prayer. There's a scene in the film that just lives with me. It shows Romero in the aftermath of that death and his friends turned to violence, just torn by deep pain, by fear, by the realization of the weight of what he carries as archbishop. And he falls to his knees at a crossroad in the road and prays. I can't. You must. I'm yours. Show me the way. This is our baptismal covenant. We can't. We must. We belong to God. God calls us, God's beloved, gives us God's own spirit, shows us the way. This is our call, our commitment. Tanya Beachy wrote, so we choose again and again the quieter work of peacemaking in small rooms, truth spoken gently. Forgiveness that feels undeserved. And love that interrupts cycles of harm. Jesus does not bless violence or hurry us past grief. He steps into broken places and refuses to answer harm with more harm. Jesus calls us always to love. To love that does justice. To love that respects dignity. To love that speaks truth. To love that perseveres. That will not grow faint or tired until it sees justice done. Amen.